we'll start with John 10. John 10, this has been on my heart for the last few days. John 10, we'll go to John 10, verse 9. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John 10, verse 9, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was speaking there. And he was saying, he said there, he's talking about the shepherd and the sheep. And he's talking about the false and the true. He's warning people about wicked men, wicked religious people. And he always did that in his ministry. And he warned them about Satan. He warned the people about false teachers, false prophets. But he says he's the good one. He's the good shepherd. He's the only one who really cares. He says here in verse 9, he says, I am the door. So what does that mean? I am the door. Is the actual physical door? We know the Lord Jesus Christ is a man. But he says here, I am the door. What door? Not just a door, but he says, I am the door. I am the door, specifically a specific door. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, by me, if any man enter in, if any person enters in through me, I am a door. He says, if any man enters in through me, it says here, he shall be saved. She shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. And I just love this part here. So what we understand from this verse is there's a door. It's a spiritual door. But the question is, where is this door heading? Where is this door leading to? And the question is, where are we located? So obviously a door, we know how doors work. So there's an inside and there's an outside. When we came into this building, there's people outside the door. They're not in here. There's people in here and there's people out here. And to be inside this place, we must go through a door. And this building has many doors. And there's a door here. There's a door there. There's a door over there. Another door over there. Another back door and another door over there. There's at least 6 doors that I can think of. Maybe even 7. Yeah, 7 doors, which is a very good number. 7. So 7 doors in and out of this place. But the Lord Jesus Christ says he is the door. So what's he talking about here? He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. So he's talking, basically making a few points. He's saying, we must be saved, basically. So he says, we are in a situation where we need saving. We need to be saved. So what's that? What's he talking about, saved? You know, and I know I've talked to people in the past about being saved, and they had no idea. What do you mean saved? I'm perfectly fine. I'm not drowning. I'm not in the ocean. I'm not somewhere, you know, where I need somebody to save me. I'm very capable of taking care of myself. I don't need saved. But Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, we must be saved. He's implying we can be saved. We must be saved. We can be saved. And so the question is, what do we need saving from? So that's a big question. And then the door will be important. Once you understand what we need saving from, then we will come to the door. So basically, the problem is we're outside of heaven. And if you go back to Genesis, we read there our great-grandpa Adam and Eve. Great-great-grandpa Adam and Eve, they plunged the world into sin. It says in Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Therefore, it is spread to all men, because all have sinned. So Adam has brought sin into our family. So our whole DNA is basically contaminated. Our spiritual DNA is contaminated by sin. You know, we pass down genetics to our children. We pass down, different traits, the way we are. And actually, I heard something interesting today. Me and my wife talked, and this friend of ours, they have a baby, and it's a redhead. It's a redhead, and they're not redheads. They're very dark. Like, she's got dark hair, and the husband has dark hair too. And nobody in their family has dark hair. But apparently, a few generations back, there's redheads in their family, and they pass those traits down. And their child is a redhead now. which is very interesting. From dark, the mom is dark-haired, and so on and so forth. So it passes traits down. And so it is with us. We've been, in a sense, defiled by our genetically way, way back to Adam and Eve, the first man and woman that were created back in Genesis 6,000 years ago. So many people say, how old are we? Are we millions of years old, billions and millions of years old? The number keeps changing. You know, maybe it's 600 billion now. The numbers just keep growing, bigger and bigger. But according to the Bible, we've only been around for 6,000 years. Adam and Eve, if you trace it back 6 to 7,000 years, that's a long time. 6-7,000 years is a long, long time. I mean, millions, you can't really comprehend millions. It was just a big number. It doesn't even make sense. But even a couple hundred years back is a long time. 200 years back, we think back 200 years, nobody was here. A few natives maybe, 200 years ago, 300 years ago. We're talking 6,000 years back in Genesis 3. It tells us a story how God created man and woman. And God set out the boundaries there, and he said, do not take of this tree in the midst of the garden. You can freely eat of everything. You know, there's mangoes over there, there's pineapples over there, there's kiwis over there, there's passion fruit over there, and maybe thousands of other fruits we've never even heard of. I'm sure it was like, I was in St. Lucia a few months back, and there's fruits down there I've never even heard of and seen. I couldn't believe my eyes. I'm like, I thought we had all the fruit at Superstore or at Safeway. But we got nothing, really. We just got the dregs. And the fruit we do have from far away are not really, they don't really taste that way, where they came from where you're from. But Adam and Eve had way more selection than even that. So God put them in paradise, as it were. And he walked with man, and he talked with man. He wanted fellowship with man. But he said, there's one tree in the midst of the garden, you cannot eat of it. If you eat of it, you shall surely die. There's one fruit. And what did they do? They disobeyed. The Satan was around. And Satan came and he tempted them. And sure enough, they looked at it. They were innocent. They looked at it. They had a choice. God didn't make them into robots. They had a choice. He didn't program to not obey. And they took of that fruit. And they disobeyed God. And just one act of disobedience, sin entered into the world, and they were separated from God, from the holy God, and they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. They were put out from his presence. And that's how serious God is with sin. And that sin principle, that sin nature, has been passed down to all of us here. I think the first words my kids said were no. I would not be surprised. We never wrote it down, the first words our children said. Maybe my wife did, I'm sure she did, but I didn't. And I won't be surprised if all of them, their first words were no. I would not be surprised, because that's the heart of man. No. No, mommy. No, daddy. And they disobey and they talk back. And I never taught them how to sin. I'm always teaching them how to do good and how to do righteous things. But that heart of man is sinful. It's rebellious. It does its own thing. And but it says, for all have sinned. In Romans 5, it says, Adam sinned back then. He passed that genetically all the way down to us. But then we made that same choice. We can't blame Adam and Eve. We can only blame ourselves. Romans 5 says, for all have sinned. We've all disobeyed. We've all made that wretched choice to sin against a holy God. We've all gone our own way. We've all lied. We've all sinned. We've all made a choice to tell the truth or to exaggerate or to tell a white lie or to tell or to not tell the whole truth. We've all done that. We've all taken God's name in vain, whether in our heart or verbally, or disrespected God, or were unthankful to God. And so we have no excuses. The Bible says, Romans says, for all have sinned. All. The word all is every single person. And some people are so self-righteous, they don't think they've ever sinned. I'm not a sinner. And there's lots of stories I've read over the years where people who go to church, especially church people, they go to church and they sing in the choir maybe, or they're very upright, very good citizens. You know, they look down their nose at the drunkards or at the druggies or at the, you know, the homeless people. And they're good, upright citizens. And I know people like that, really good people, good, solid citizens, good people. you know, the top of society. They don't really outwardly sin too much, you know, and they look down at people. But you know what the Bible says? We're all sinners, for all have sinned. If we haven't sinned outwardly, we've sinned in our hearts. Or even just not being thankful to a God who created us. That is sin, you know. And so we're all guilty. We've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. We're all wretched. We're all undone. We're all unclean in our hearts. And some of us might say, I've never sinned. I've never done. Well, the reason is we don't know God's holiness. You know, because we compare ourselves with one another, we can be good. We can justify ourselves. But God, when we compare ourselves to a holy God, we just don't know who God really is. That's why we don't admit our sin. That's why we don't repent in dust and ashes. Because we don't understand how holy and how righteous God is. And God sees us in the darkness. And God sees the every thought of our hearts. Every thought he sees. Every thing we do in darkness, in secret, he sees everything. So we cannot escape the gaze of God. The Bible says he sees everything. His eyes are beholding the good and the evil all across the whole world. So we cannot escape his gaze. And back, if you go back to Genesis 6, we can read there, the whole world was corrupted. The whole world was wicked. You know, their whole world was full of corruption and evil. They were so wicked that God actually had to wipe out this whole world. It says the imagination and thoughts of the heart of man was evil continually. They just were evil and corrupted and evil and wicked. And God could not take it anymore. And he had grace for 120 years. And he said to Noah, there's one righteous man there. His name was Noah. And he said, Noah, build the ark and I will destroy this world. I will destroy this whole world. It's so evil, so corrupt. And we look around at this world right now even, you know, and it's not that bad yet, but it's getting there. There's a lot of corruption. There's a lot of evil. And the more we learn about this world and what's going on in secret, we realize, wow, we're getting there. We're getting there very close to the days of Noah. You know, and it says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. So we're very close to the time where there's so much evil and corruption. And they're celebrating sin. You know, things that were sinful a few years ago are now celebrated. You know, and good is evil and evil is good. Bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. And Isaiah 5 says, woe be to those people. Woe be to that nation. Woe be to that society which call good evil. And nowadays, the things of God are scoffed at. The things of God are hated. And we're the bad guys. God is the bad person. God is the evil one in society. And perversion is celebrated in our society. And we just see, and then God had to come in and judge this world back in Genesis over 4,000 years ago. 4,000 years ago, God came down and Noah built the ark for 120 years. There was grace there. But a day came where God had to judge this world. And whosoever wanted to get into the ark was safe. And those who stayed outside were lost. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached, but people refused to repent. And only 8 people were saved. In the first world, only 8 people were saved. He judged his whole world with water. And it sounds hard to believe, you know, but there's so much evidence all over the world. You go up to, apparently people go, archaeologists, they go up to the highest mountain peaks all over the world. They can find skeletons. You know, even Mount Everest. I think there's skeletons up there. There's fossils up there, all over the globe. And even all the oil, the gas we're pumping into our vehicles, the gas, the oil, that's all crushed from the flood. Back in the flood, all these things have been, sediments been crushed down by these pressures of the world, of the global flood. I don't want to go into details with that because I'm not really study that part, but basically there's evidence all, every time we fill up our gas tank is evidence that God judged the world. There's the evidence of the flood, the pressures of the flood, the plates moved and the earthquakes and all that stuff. But whoever didn't go into that ark was lost. There was a door wide open. And it's just like today. It says, just like in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the future, in the end. It's like a warning. The judgment of Noah in Noah's day is a picture of God's grace to you. If you're not saved yet, we can look back and we realize God did say, it did happen what God said. He said, I will judge the world. The people laughed. The people scoffed at him, you know, and he did judge them. And then one day the door closed. And whoever was on the outside was drowned, was judged. And those who were inside were safe. And it's the same now. And just like in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the future. Now people laugh. They're like, there's no God. He's not going to come and judge the world. But there's a day coming, the Bible says, he will judge the world. You know, there's a point, a day where he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will be that judge. So the options are, is he going to be your judge? Is he going to be your judge or is he going to be your savior? And that's the deal. So we're sinners, and the Bible says we have a big problem with sin. God must judge us. He's a good judge. He must judge sinners. He must judge the criminals. So we're outside the door. We're outside of heaven. It's like a picture of this chart behind me there. I love this two roads chart. As you can see, we all start on the broad road. We all were born in sin. We're born sinners. And we're all in the same place. You know, when I talked to a guy at the X the other day, at the Red River Exhibition, and this man was trying to tell me he's doing all these things to get into heaven. You know, he's trying to live on the narrow road. He's trying to behave himself. He's trying to be good. You know, a lot of people are so deceived, they think being good, you're automatically on a narrow road. If you try hard, if you're really righteous, and you pull up your bootstraps, and you just clench your fists, and you just try hard, and you somehow you're walking on a narrow road. You're just on the narrow road. And then if you don't try as hard, and you sin a little bit, and you don't care, and you're on the broad road again. And then you pull up your bootstraps again, and you're on a narrow road for a few days, and back and forth. Narrow road, broad road. I think it's works. I think it's by works, by doing good, by doing all these things. The Bible says, no, we're all on the broad road leading down to hell. There's no questions. We're not on the broad road one day and one day on the narrow road and by works, by good work living for a few days and then bad living and back and forth. The Bible says there's a broad road where all the whole human family is on the broad road leading down to hell. It doesn't matter how good we are, doesn't matter how bad we are. We're going down because our sin nature and because the things we do. But there's a door, and that's the passage here. So we're going down, and one day we will die. And we look at the other side, there's a door on this side, there's a door on that side. This door is closed, this door is wide open. And I love the open door, eh? You know, I love, you know, you go somewhere, you go shopping or anywhere, you know, a restaurant or whatever, you go, oh, it's locked, the door is locked. Are you kidding me? Like, I need this thing, I need to get in. This is serious. I had a renovation, you know, nightmare at home. I need to fix this before, you know, I need to fix this ASAP. It's emergency. Construction emergency. No, the door is locked. You can't get in. And it's very serious. And you have to find another door that's open. And sometimes there's no doors open. And so it's nice to have a door that's open. So, but this is more serious. This is a door into heaven. When that door closes, this is very, very serious. Like if we just go shopping, we need this emergency item or this last second Father's Day gift or whatever it is, Mother's Day gift, if we're too late, it's not a big deal. It's maybe embarrassing. You know, you didn't get your wife a gift that you're supposed to buy her before her birthday. It could be pretty serious. But this is eternity we're dealing with. If that door is closed, we're shut out of heaven forever. You know, it didn't matter in Noah's day how much they banged on the door. Let us in. I believe you now. Save us, Noah. It was too late. The door never opened again. And it's going to be the same way. And the Bible says in Matthew 7, it says, many, many will say to me in that day, many people, and I'm teaching English in ESL, and we're going through these words, you know, like all. What does all mean? That's 100%. Most, many, most and many. That's maybe around 90, let's say 80, 90%. Most frequently. Frequently, maybe that's, you know, half, you know, 50% of the time, most of the time, half the time, seldom. That's 10%. 10% is seldom, maybe, you know, and so on and so forth. We can break up all these time sequences. But the word many, we talked about that, ESL class, and many is like, it's a lot. It's a high percentile. And the Bible says many. Many will say to me in that day, many will say to me after they die, they'll come before God. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Open the door. Please let us in. Let us in. Lord, Lord. They're calling him Lord. Before that, they didn't call him Lord. They didn't care about him before. Before they blasphemed his name, they hated God. But now all of a sudden, in the crisis, they're saying, Lord, Lord, open up to my... They realize it's true. It's real. But it's too late. The Lord says, depart from me, you sinners. You who practice evil. You who practice iniquity. Depart from me. I never knew you. There's no hope. And that's that second door. Luke 13, the door's closed. They're knocking. They're trying to get in, but they can't get in. The door is locked forever. But now the door is wide open. I'm so thankful that the door is still open. What an amazing thing. We're still living in the day of grace. God is still merciful to us. He's still not willing that any goes to hell. He doesn't want to judge people. And the door is still wide open. You know, I am the door. By me, if you want to get off the broad road that leads down to hell, this is the day. Today is the day. Behold, now is the accepted time, the Bible says. Behold, today is the day of salvation. So we must be saved. We must have a day of salvation. I tried to tell that to the guy the other day at the exhibition. I'm like, there has to be a day where you walk through a door, where you have to trust Christ. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, shall be saved. You must be born again. There's a day where you're born again. You don't just kind of somehow become a Christian by just happens. It just eventually, oh yeah, I'm a Christian now. Well, where did it happen? I don't know, but it just happened. I know I'm a Christian. How do you know? I think I am. But when did it happen? You don't know. You have no time. No time when you walk through the door. No time where they got saved. You know, there's a time element. When I walk over here, I open the door, and I walk in, and I walk out. When I go in, there's a specific time, 7:35 is my time where I walk in the door. And so it is with salvation. There's a day. Once you're in forever. Once you're through the door, you're forever a child of God. You cannot go back on the broad road. You're always on the narrow road, forever and ever and ever. Once a child of God, always a child of God. Once you're in His family, He's stuck with you. You're His child forever. Nobody can pluck you out of His hand. You're His child of God. That's what God wants. Once you're on a narrow road, you cannot, and there's no middle ground. There's no middle path. Nothing. There's either lost. We're either lost on the broad road leading down to hell because of our sins. We've never been saved. We've never been born again. We've never walked through the door. Or we're on a narrow road. So if I asked you tonight, where are you? Are you on the broad road that leads down to hell because of your sin? Is that where you are? Or have you gone through the door? And if you have gone through the door, when? What time? When was your birthday? When was your birthday? You know, I had a birthday October 1999. I walked through that door. I went through that door. I still remember as it was yesterday. That exact moment where I walked in through that door. It was not a physical door. It was a spiritual door where I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And right then and there, I was saved. Right then and there, I was born again. Right then and there, I trusted Christ. Right then and there, I received Christ as my Savior. There's many words you can use. Born again, saved, trusted Christ, became a child of God. You know, there's so many words you can use. I drank of the water of life freely. I drank, I ate of Him, spiritually eating of Christ. You know, any man believe in me. There's many ways you can look at it, you know. I looked. The Bible says, whosoever shall call, I called upon Christ. Spiritually, I called upon. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That happened at the same time. I looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. I looked to Him by faith, by the spiritual eyes of faith, and I was saved. I looked and I lived. I drink of the water of life freely, and I was satisfied. And there's many analogies. There's much symbolism, but it's all the same thing. And I got saved that day. I entered the door, and I've been a child of God ever since. 99, I became a child of God. And I did what this verse said. And I know this verse is true because I walked through this door, spiritual door, and I was a brand new man. When I trusted Christ my Savior in 99, I was a brand new man. My whole life changed. My whole inner person changed. Everything about me changed. I'm not even that old. I think about that guy back then, that Mark. that Mark Hofer of 99, September and before that, it's not even me. It's not even me. I don't even know who that guy is. He's so different. He's a totally different person. Like the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, if you're in Christ, if you've accepted Christ your Savior, if any man is in Christ, he's a brand new man. He's not even a drunkard anymore. He's not going to be a druggie anymore. You know, he's not going to, you know, live for himself anymore. He's going to love Christ. You know, before that, I didn't care about Christ. I had no use for Christ. Who is Christ? Who is God? It didn't matter. He didn't matter to me, you know. But after that, Christ is everything to me. Christ is my life. You know, and I saw a quote the other day. It says, Jesus add nothing, big fat zero. Jesus plus zero equals everything. Everything. You know, you have everything when you have Christ. You don't need anything else. You have everything. You know, there's a verse that says, what shall it profit a man? What shall it profit? What's the point? What shall it profit you? What shall it benefit you? What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world? He becomes a millionaire, billionaire. He becomes Bill Gates' buddy. You know, Elon Musk's buddy. You know, billionaire. If he gained the whole, what's the point? If he gained the whole and lose his own soul and goes to hell and get judged for his sin, what's the point? Doesn't matter. We'll all turn to dust. And I like this analogy I heard. Death is an equalizer. You know, it makes everybody equal. Everybody goes 6 feet under. And we're all the same. You know, so what's the point in having all these pleasures and all this wealth and all this fame? You know, what's the point? And I heard another quote where it says, the Lord Jesus Christ plus something equals hell. So there's another verse. Lord Jesus Christ, if you add anything to the work of Christ, if you add baptism to the work of Christ, Lord Jesus Christ plus baptism. Lord Jesus Christ plus good works. Lord Jesus Christ plus anything is hell. Really is. It can only be Christ. You know, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You know, and it's only the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like the verse in Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says, I'm going to go to it. I can't come up with it right now. Not by works of righteousness. Ephesians 2, verse 8. I just love that verse. It's such a powerful verse. It explains to us salvation. For by grace are you saved. See, it talks about saving. Always talks about saving. Why does it always talk about saving? Saved. Salvation. Saved, 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 saved. It's almost like we need to be saved. God is saying this. It says, for by grace, only by grace, not by works. It doesn't say for by works. Are you saved? Keep working, you know, keep trying. Roll up your sleeves and just give her. Keep coming to church and just dig in, dig deep. No, it says, for by grace. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. God's favor towards us. Some we don't deserve. We're getting some we don't deserve. For by grace are you saved. Are you saved? How? Through faith. Just by believing, by faith in Christ. Put your whole faith in him, your whole life. Cast yourself upon him. In a sense of a little child just falling into the arms of a parent. You know, you jump off a table. You say, come. And they just jump and they just trust you, children. They just expect you to catch them. And you do. Nobody would drop their kid. Or jump. Oh, sorry. Nobody would do that. And how much greater is God? How much more amazing is God? He says, come to you. I'll catch you. I'll take care of you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. Not of yourself. Nothing you can do. It's a gift of God. It's a gift. You know, that's so amazing. God is so good and so gracious and so kind. He wants to gift us. He wants to bless us. He wants to lavish gifts on us and good things on us and eternal life on us and love on us and heaven on us. He just wants to unload on you. He wants to take your sins away. He wants to make you brand new. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to give you hope. You know how hopeless this world is. You know, oh man, like, what a hopeless world, what a messed up world. You know, you look at everywhere you look, it's like just a wreck. Politically, like, what a nightmare. You know, economically, like, we're tanking. You know, economically, religiously, like, what a confused mess there is out there. So many lies. Satan is just having his heydays. So much deception. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 7, beware of wolves who come to you in sheep's clothing. They're wolves. They're trying to deceive you, trying to lead you astray. Satan loves having a Bible in his hand. That's how you see Satan. He's not going to walk around with horns and a pitchfork. He's coming to you with a Bible, and he's going to misquote the Word of God. He used the Word of God. He quotes the Word of God, but he doesn't really quote the Word of God. He misquotes the Word of God. He perverts the Word of God. All the false religions, I'm talking Christian denominations, all the false Christian denominations, they all use the Bible. They're like, look, the Bible says this, the Bible says that, and they pervert the Word of God, and they twist the Word of God, and that's Satan behind it. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's the Savior. He says, I am the door, by me, if any man entering, he shall be saved. You know, he wants to save people. And we need saving because there's a point of the day, the Bible says, where he will judge the world. He will judge the world. He will judge each person, each individual. He will judge you. He will judge you. So if nobody told you that, if nobody told you you'll stand before God one day and he will judge you for your sins, I'm telling you now, because the Word of God says this. There's a day coming you will stand before God and he will judge you for your sins. And that's a big problem because we are big sinners. But God doesn't want to do that, and today is the day of salvation. He says, come to me. Because the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. You know, it says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, not to judge you. He says, I've not come to judge the world, but that the world through me might be saved. He wants to save people. You know, I just love how a Savior he is. He's such an amazing Savior. I just can't get over how amazing gracious he is. I mean, he doesn't just pick the good guys. You know, if we were God, we might just pick the good guys. That's a good person over there. I'll save that guy. There's another nice person. It's very nice and, you know, funny. You know, respectable. I'll save that guy. And another one who's trying really hard, I'll save that guy. That guy, no way, not that guy. Not, that's how I would do it, guaranteed, if I was God. But God is not like that. God picks the worst, the biggest sinners, the most evil. You know, you wicked guy, I'll save you. You wicked, everybody, anybody, come. And I talked to a guy at the exhibition the other day, at the River Exhibition, and he was like an enforcer for the Manitoba Warriors. I couldn't believe it. Like, he was a debt collector. And he would go around, he would chop people's fingers off. Well, you didn't pay your debt that you owed my drug lord boss? I'll take your finger. Chop your finger off. Ouch, that hurt. Okay, I'll pay. Well, if you don't, you're going to lose your arm next week or in your life. Oh, I'll pay quickly. So he was a debt enforcer, a wicked man, evil man, cruel. Beat him up, give him a few shots just to remind him that don't do that again. And then Lord Jesus saved him. What amazing grace. I mean, this guy's an evil guy, like a wicked, wicked guy. I couldn't believe it. He was standing there testifying of the grace of God. And now he's witnessing to the Manitoba Warriors, to this gang. He's witnessing this. The Indian Posse, Manitoba Warriors, Hell's Angels, all these gangs in the city. He's witnessing to them about the love of Christ, the grace of Christ. And they're looking at him. These other drug guys, you can see Christ in him. They see God. He's been with Christ. He's been with God. His face is different. His whole disposition is different. He's full of love. You know, he goes apologize to all these people. He's harmed and hurt. Just unbelievable. The grace of Christ, the grace of God. And so God is so gracious, so kind, so loving. Whosoever will may come. And God looks down at sinners. From God's perspective, we're all evil. We're all very wicked. From our perspective, we think we're better than others. We know, oh yeah, he's a bad guy, he's a good guy. No, he looks down, he just sees evil people. And none of us dare think we're good. How dare you down there lift up your head and think you're proud, you're good. Oh, I'm good, I'm a righteous guy. You dare not do that. That's very offensive to God, being proud and thinking we're good and thinking we're righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've not come to call self-righteous people. You know, you gotta admit you're a sinner. Then he'll save you. He went to the cross of Calvary. to take away our sins, to be punished for our sins. He says, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. You know, and he came and gave his life for us on the cross. And I love this verse. For there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I think I heard this recently. He had to be man. He had to be man to bridge the gap. It's a big bridge to heaven. God is here. Man is here. Lord Jesus Christ is man. If he was only man, he could only come this far. He couldn't bridge the gap. He was not God. But he was only God, could only come here. But he's not man. He can't bridge the gap. Right? The bridge is only halfway complete. He's only God, halfway. He's only man, halfway. We can't get to God. But he's man and God. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God. He made that bridge. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, the entire world. And he satisfied the claims of God against sin. So he's offering you a free gift of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. We deserve the judgment of God. But, I love this second part. There's always hope with God. It's never hopeless. But the gift of God is eternal life, is heaven. How? Through Jesus Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through his death, he paid the debt he did not owe. He was punished for our sins. Not for his own sins, because he had none, but for our sins. He died, he rose again the third day, and now he's in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God, giving salvation to anybody who wants to. So may you be wise. May you not waste this precious time. The door is open for you right now, but there's a day coming where it will shut. And the only thing separating those two doors, there's a door here that's closed. There's a door that's open. What separates it? What closes the door is death. This thing, this pillar, closes the door for you. So, and we don't know when we're going to die. So it's very serious business. So may God awaken you, show you how serious this is. And you might not waste any more time. Behold, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is very near. May God bless you. May God bless his precious word.